From the book of Psalms and chapter number 29, the Bible says there, beginning in verse 1, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength." By the way, I'll just add something. We're supposed to glorify the Lord, but he has glory without us. Amen. But we want to give him all the glory that we can. Glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let's do that together now. We're going to sing "To God Be the Glory." To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Amen. Great things our God has done for us. Brother Gary, can I ask you to open us in prayer, please?
Yes. Heavenly Father, thank you for the invitation into your house today so we may worship. And Father, bless the people that came in here through all the bad weather and everything, and get them home safely today. That Pastor Aaron bring the word to us today that you have put upon him. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. I want to share with you this morning. I'm going to sing a song here in just a minute. And I was thinking about this yesterday because here we are going through the book of Genesis. I want you to know that I love the Lord. I love his word. I love the opportunity that I get to share that word with you. And I love this series in Genesis about our foundations. And as I like to try to do, I'm trying to pair the music that we sing during worship with the message that's going out that day. And as I was reading the scriptures yesterday and praying over the message today, I thought, how can I not sing this song? This is called Redeemer. Redeemer. Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify, and this life within me cries, I know my Redeemer lives. The very same God that spins things in orbit, He runs to the weary, the worn, and the weak. And the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, oh, they conquered death and won the victory. And I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer, He lives. Let all creation testify, and this life within me cries, I know my Redeemer. Take away my shame. He lives, and forever I'll proclaim that the payment for my sin was the precious life He gave. And now He's alive, and there's an empty grave. And I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer, He lives. Let all creation testify, said that I know that my Redeemer lives, and that long after the skin worms have eaten my body, yet I will see God in my flesh. Amen. Why? Because He lives. And Job was able to say that long after my earthly body has passed, yet I'll see God in my flesh. How is that going to happen? Because He lives, we shall live too who have trust in Him. Amen. Amen. Stand with me, please, and we'll have our last song before the message. This is called Indescribable. From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creations revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Imagine the sun and give source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. You are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. Amen. I was thinking about creation this morning. We just sang that song about God as our creator, and how indescribable and how amazing that our God is. And this thought came to me this morning. As I was driving here, well, actually, I wasn't driving. No, I'm not telling the truth. My precious wife drove me to church today. But the thought came to me this morning that I was praying and I was just praising the Lord. And I said, Lord, this is the day that you have made. You have risen the sun up this morning. You've given us all that we need. You're bringing us into your house today. We're coming into his courts, hopefully with thanksgiving. It's a good place for an amen. Come into his courts with thanksgiving, that's right. And I thought, we're learning about creation and all the things that God did. And the thought that came to my mind is that the earth spins on its axis since day one. Amen? Since day two, actually. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. God spun the earth on its axis. Since he created the sun and the moon, we've had night and day. We have seasons, we have years, we have months, we have all these things. And most of the time, we don't ever give a thought to it. Why? Partly because we're just not good at giving thought to those things. We just like to think that we exist and we're going to just keep on existing this way. But the thing that hit me this morning is we often don't think about it because God is so absolutely and wonderfully faithful that we don't have to think about it. I don't lay down on my pillow at night and wonder if the world's still going to be spinning when I wake up in the morning. I don't wonder if the sun's going to come up or if the moon's going to shine at night. I don't wonder if all things are going to hold together because my Bible says that through him and by him, all things consist. And what I've learned is that Jesus has a grip like no other. He's not going to let go. And friend, if he has a grip on you, he'll never let go of you either. And I want to encourage you, if he doesn't today, that you'd place your hope and trust in Christ. So a couple of things that I was thinking about in preparation for this message, just as we sang also, is that not only is our God amazing, I want you to know that the earth that he has created, it is an absolutely beautiful and wonderful place. I've got a couple pictures here that we put up, and some of these we've made as big as we can. That's a vertical picture. It's hard to really grasp what you're looking at there in that picture. But we took this picture at Redwood National Park in California, Northwest California. And you see those couple of ants standing there at the bottom. That is Jessica and I. And so that tree that you're looking at is about 350, 360 feet tall. And we spent the majority of a day in that park going around and seeing. And I'll tell you what, I come home with a pain in the neck. My wife always comes home with a pain in the neck, but I came home with a pain in the neck that day because I was just standing there in absolute awe, and I just kept saying, wow. I like trees anyway. I don't know. I guess that's just how I'm wired. But it was absolutely amazing what God has done. And you know what really gets me about these trees? That tree is 350 feet tall. How deep do you think that root system goes? 4 to 6 feet. 4 to 6 feet. People say, how in the world can a right there on the coast, just a few miles from the Pacific Ocean and the storms that come in, how in the world could a group of trees like that stand there with just 4 to 6 feet of root depth? And you know how it is, friends? The reason that they're able to stand is because the roots actually grow into one another and they interlock. And they're stronger when they stand together. You think that happened by accident? Our God has done that. There's another picture here. One of the reasons that we went to that part of the country is because Ella loves stars. And we had heard that Crater Lake was a certified dark sky place, one of the darkest places in the U.S. And I have to admit, Dad parlayed it in with a trip to see the Redwoods because I wanted to see those, and they weren't too far from one another. But this is a picture that we took. I don't know, Gage. It was probably about 4 in the morning, maybe. We had been up there when it was completely pitch black and looking at the Milky Way and the stars, and then we were still there when the sun was just starting to, you could see the sunrise coming, and so that's Crater Lake, that's the reflection there. And I just stand there and I look at that and I think, oh God, look at what you've done. Look at what you've done. There's another picture here. This is one of my favorites that we took on another trip out. This was actually, those are the Grand Tetons out in Wyoming. And that peak right behind there, I don't remember what the name of that peak was, but it's one of the peaks at Grand Tetons. It's kind of the iconic one that everybody likes to look at. And we were driving along the road there, and we found this old log cabin church. and it was open. And we went inside. We actually took this picture from inside the church. And at the back of the church, they had this big picture window, and that cross was there. And you could see the mountains back there. And I was just, I was just in awe of what God has done. And so I want to tell you that these things don't happen by accident. Don't you listen to people that try to tell you that this whole earth is just some kind of chance. This earth was created by an awesome and amazing and actually a loving God. And today, we're going to take a look at how exactly it was that he did some of this creation. If you'll stand with me, please. We're in Genesis chapter number 1, by the way, if I hadn't said that already. Genesis chapter number 1, we're going to begin at verse 3 and read through verse number 25. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. This, friends, is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to get going right away today. We've got a little ways to travel here this morning. And first, I want to point out to you, as we read here in the scriptures, the fact that God has a plan, that these things did not happen by accident, that didn't come about by happenstance, that actually the creation of the earth and the heavens and the universe was according to God's plan. The scripture says in verse number one that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to know that that's really more of a summary statement. That in the beginning, God is the one who created. And what God began creating was the heavens and the earth. He created the universe and all things that are therein. Pardon me, but we learned in verse number two last week that when God first began to create the earth, that in the beginning, that it was without form. And it was void, sort of like maybe when a builder builds a new home, when they begin to put up the walls, there's no furniture, there's no food, there's no family in there. It has to be filled. And so God began to form things and also later to fill the earth. But what we are reading about today is God's plan for forming and filling the earth. And it tells us here, later in verse number two from last week, that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What made the difference in the heavens and the earth? The earth was this watery blob. It was without form. It was void. There was nothing in it. No shape, no substance, none of these things. And what made the difference was that the Spirit of God moved over the deep places or really the surface of the waters, and things began to happen. And verse number three, we know that it says that God said, let there be light, and that there was light. Now, we know, first of all, that the light that God made was good. Everything that God made after he made it, he said that it was good here in these first 6 days of creation. The light was good. We know that the light was there to divide the light from the darkness, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness, and that God called the light day. The light was day, and the darkness, it tells us that God called night. And I believe that this is actually, I mentioned a few moments ago that the earth has been spinning on its axis since day one. Well, that actually is true, because I believe that this is when the earth began to spin on its axis, because we had day and we had night. And why do we have day and night? Because the earth spins, and as it moves away from the light, there's light on one side of the earth, and the other side of the earth is having what? It's having night, because God put the earth on the axis to spin. The question that I would ask you this morning is, what was the light that God made here on day one? What was the light? Well, we know what it wasn't. It was not the sun or the moon or the stars. How do we know that? Well, we're going to get to that here on day four, is when God actually created the sun and the moon and the stars. We know that this light was a temporary light. It was necessary, dear friends, that God would bring this light there, and it was his choice. It was a discretionary thing that God chose to make this light. Really, nobody has a great answer to this, because God didn't tell us. What we know about creation, we know because God revealed things to us. We know what day God did certain things. We even know what day God made this light. He commanded it to come in, but he didn't tell us what the light was. Now, I will submit to you this. I heard somebody say it was God. I thought about that at first also, because we know that one day in heaven, there'll be no sun or moon, because he will be the light thereof, right? But it couldn't have been God's light that was created, because God's light's always been existent, because there's always been a God, right? So it was something else. We don't know exactly what it is. I'll tell you this. Let's not stand around rearranging the chairs on the Titanic and spending too much time in something like that. But we see here in the very first day of creation, the power of God. I want you to recognize every single time that God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. I want you to know that nothing obeyed God, and I'm not saying that nobody obeyed God or no thing obeyed God. I'm saying that at that time there was nothing, and when God spoke, the nothing became something. Amen? that nothing obeyed God. God created without nothing, ex nihilo. Nothing obeyed God. And I'll tell you also that everything obeyed God, because when God spoke, things began to happen. Amen? And so we're told in the book of Psalms, chapter number 33, in verse 9, the scripture says, "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." How many of you know the Lord's Prayer, where we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Can I tell you that there's a day coming here on the earth when the will of God will be done, period. Well, he will speak, and it will be done. Why? Because he's going to put away sin. You know what sin is? In large part, sin is disobeying God and not doing the things that he has asked us to do, the things that we know to be right. And so everything came into existence by the word of his power. I want you to recognize also that there is a pattern here, because at the end of verse number 5, it says very clearly that the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the first day. Well, why is that? The word that's used here in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word yom. This is a word that shows up many times in scriptures. And just like our English word day, it can mean many different things. You might think of in the English, when we use that word day, sometimes it refers to a 24-hour day, right? We're talking about a period of time that's 24 hours. There's a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday. Those are all 24-hour days. There are times that we're talking and maybe we're having a conversation with a loved one and say, "You know, one day I'm going to pay off my mortgage. One day." That's not a 24-hour day for most of us, is it? It's something much longer than that, but it's a day somewhere in the future that we look forward to. I might decide that I'm going to go out and mow the grass in the day. It's not good to mow the grass at night, by the way. I don't know if any of you do that or not, but I try to do it in the daytime, because that doesn't refer to a 24-hour day. That's just referring to a time where there's daylight, right? So that word in our language can mean different things. In the Hebrew, it can also mean different things. As a matter of fact, there are some people that would have you to believe that the 6 days of creation were actually 6,000 years instead of 6 days. And these are people who believe in theistic or biblical evolution, which is really an oxymoron. That's an impossible statement, because God didn't use evolution. And here's how they try to justify that. They'll tell you, "Well, you know, the scripture says that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day." And so that's why it took God 6,000 years to create the universe. What's interesting to me is that when we read the scripture, or people that believe that way read the scriptures, they understand the meaning of the word day in other places in the scriptures. Nobody comes along and says that Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3,000 years. Nobody says that that the Lord Jesus was in the tomb for 3,000 years and then he rose again. We know the meaning of the word day. And as a matter of fact, let me help you with this. Every single time the word day is used in the scriptures and then it's modified with a number, like day one, day two, it always means one 24-hour day, one regular day. Listen to me. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, period, because that's what his word says. Now, if you're still confused about what a day means, God in his infinite wisdom gave us a little bit of help. He said, by the way, the evening and the morning were the first day. It's hard to stretch that into 1,000 years, isn't it? The evening and the morning were the first day. I believe that God has done these things for a pattern, not only to prove the divinity, really the supernatural account of creation. This is, people don't struggle with creation so much because they don't think God can do it. They just don't believe in God. God is a supernatural God, and you have to believe in that. If you're looking for a God that is bound by the laws that men are bound by, a God that's bound to gravity and time and space and all these other, then you're not looking for the one true God. He's the one that created all those things. He's not bound by them. I believe also that God gave that pattern also for us, because when he ordained the day here on the earth, and he gave us a pattern for the 24-hour day that we would later make a week out of. God created for 6 days, and the Bible says on the seventh day, he rested from his labors, from all the things that he made, and he sanctified that day as a day of rest and also a day of worship. It's a pattern. So on day one, God took this earth that he had began to create, that was without form and it was darkness over the deep, this watery blob, and the Spirit of God moved over this, and he created this light that brought about day and night. And so day one, it's going to make a line here. There's the earth, and we know that part of it is dark, that's night, and part of it's light, right? That's day one. That's what God created. Now, I want you to understand his purpose that he has in creation. And his purpose begins to take shape for us. It says here in verse number 6 that God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Remember that when the earth was first formed, it just talks about there being, by the way, please understand that God did not create water on day two. God created water on day one, because the Bible says that his Spirit moved over the face of what? The waters. The waters had to have been there, or his Spirit wouldn't be moving over them, right? He created water on day one, but the earth was this watery blob. There was just all this water, and it was a deep thing. We learned that word meant like an abyss. But a firmament, what I want you to understand here in the King James, is an expanse. It's an expanse. The dictionary says that an expanse is a wide, continuous, flat surface. As a matter of fact, one oftentimes that can support water. And the firmament, the Bible says, God put it in the midst of the waters. In other words, here's the earth, this big watery place, and in the midst of these waters, God put this firmament or this expanse. And the reason that he put it there was so that it could divide the waters from the waters. So you have this earth, you have this big globe, and God puts this expanse in the middle of it, and then it's like he just spread it apart. And there's a division now between the waters above the firmament and the waters that are below the firmament. Still yet today, as we live on the earth, we understand that there are waters that are under the firmament, right? Anybody gone swimming lately? Anybody have a creek or a stream or a river that they've seen or crossed or been to? Anybody ever been in the ocean? These are waters that are below the firmament. God divided the waters from the waters. There are waters below the firmament, but then also there are waters above the firmament. The firmament, part of it, we'll see here in a minute, are the heavens. Does anybody know that there are waters in the heavens? Of course we do, because we've gone outside and I'm too big to dodge raindrops. And so I know that when the water begins to pour out, it came from somewhere, right? It came from the firmament or the heavens that are above. And so this firmament was in the midst of the waters. It divided the waters. It was made by God. There are waters under and over. And God spoke, and the water obeyed him. A few thousand years later, the Lord Jesus would come here to the earth. And he would be with his disciples there one day in a ship. And as they were on the ship and they were traveling, the Lord Jesus actually laid down in the back of the ship and he went to sleep. And while Jesus was asleep in the back of that ship, the Bible says that a great storm arose to the point that the disciples were so afraid that they cried out to Jesus and they said, "Master, carest thou not for us that we perish? Like, we're going to die here and you're asleep in the back of the boat." And you know what happened? Jesus stood up and he said, "Peace, be still." And you know what happened then? The winds and the waves, they obeyed him. Even the disciples said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves, they obey him?" God spoke, and the waters obeyed him. Now it tells us then that God made the firmament. He divided the waters under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. It was so. And in verse number 8, it says that God called the firmament heaven. God called the firmament heaven. Now, there's something that I want to point out to you while we're here, because I want you to realize that the Bible teaches that there are three heavens. There are three heavens. The first heaven, we might be able to summarize by saying that it's the home of the birds and the clouds, right? This is the heaven that we see when we walk out today. And well, in Ohio, we don't get to see it very often, but sometimes we get to see it. And that's the home where the birds and the clouds are. Daniel spoke of this in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 12. He said, "The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The birds of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven." The fowls of the heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking about the birds that are in the sky. This is the first heaven. They dwelt in the boughs thereof, and flesh was fed off of it. Also, in the book of Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 26 says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns." Where it says air, it's the same word that's used for heavens. We know that the birds fly in the sky, right? That's the first heaven that we can see here on the earth. The second heaven is the home of the sun and the moon and the stars. Some of us call that space or outer space or maybe the universe. The Bible addresses in Psalm 19:1 and says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. If you want to know what kind of work God does, just go outside at night and look up at the sky on a clear night. Amen. The heavens declare his glory, and they showeth forth his handiwork. But the Bible also speaks of a third heaven. A third heaven. And this heaven, it's not the home of the birds or the clouds. It's not the home of the sun or the moon or the stars. This heaven is the home of the angels and the saints that have departed the earth here. And it's also the home of God. Amen. It's the place where his throne is and where he abides. Paul wrote of this place in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. He said, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one caught up to the third heaven." I believe the Apostle Paul was speaking about himself here, and that God, through a vision, actually took him up to the third heaven, which is what we really refer to as heaven. When there's not too many times that I look into the sky and say, "Hey, did you see that bird flying through the heavens?" We just don't speak that way oftentimes. I don't call it the first heaven. I don't say, "Hey, the sky's in the second heaven." The place that we call heaven, the place where God is the third heaven. And the Bible teaches that very clearly. And so on day number two, then, the Bible tells us that God divided the waters. Now, again, I already told you that God didn't create the waters on day number two. The waters were there on day number one. But he divided them on day number two. And there were waters below the firmament, and there were waters above the firmament. Amen? All right, and then the Bible says that the evening and the morning, for those of you that are wondering how long this process took, were the second day. Just one day. Now, we see God's provision moving forth then, because the waters, it tells us in verse number 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven," these waters down here, the lakes and the rivers and the seas and the oceans, "let the waters under the heaven be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." The dry land, he's talking about, the Bible uses the word earth for that. And it's dirt that appears. As a matter of fact, we know that this had been submerged in the waters, and the Bible says that the waters that were on the
the face of the earth, you know, below the firmament. They were gathered all into one place. There are many people that believe that there is just really one sea. We have lots of oceans in our world today, but really they all connect to one another. If you look at a globe, you can understand that they are gathered together in one place. And as a matter of fact, there are some people that believe that there was just one continent originally. And that actually could be a biblical concept. We don't really know. Why do we say that there could have been just one continent? Well, because the Bible says in the book of Genesis in chapter number 6 that when the Lord sent the flood upon the earth, that the fountains of the deep were broken up. Could it have been that the continents broke up at that time and split apart? I don't know. Maybe I'll ask God someday when I get there. But what we do know is that the dry land or the earth appeared. And then it says, it gathered into one place, let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, the gathering together of the waters, called he seas. And so just as I mentioned, those are oceans and lakes and rivers. God called those seas. And God saw that it was good. Now God was not finished working with the land there that day. It says in verse number 11 that God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed and fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. By the way, what you just heard was a fatal dagger to those who are evolutionists. Why is that? Because they like folks to believe that life began in the water. The Bible does not say that life began in the water. The Bible says that life began on the earth. That the grass and the herb began to grow up, and the tree that had seed in it began to grow, and that seed was in itself. And we know that to be true today. All you have to do is go home and cut an apple in half, and what will you find in the middle of that apple? You'll find apple seeds, seed within itself. Why? Because God made it able to reproduce. Amen? God made the grass with seed in itself. If you get behind on your yard long enough, it'll do something called going to seed. It'll grow up to a certain length, and then grass seed will start to pop out of the top of it. It has within itself, created by God, the ability to produce seed. And notice what the Bible does not say. The Bible does not say that God came down with his little cedar and he seeded the earth. No. God created grass that had seed within itself. The earth was fully mature when God created it. He didn't plant a tree. He placed a tree. Amen. And that tree had within itself a seed. And within that seed, we need to understand that it was after its kind. It was of its own species. If you plant apple seeds, you're not going to get an oak tree. If you plant apple seeds, you're not going to get a cat or anything else. You're going to get seed after its own kind. You're going to get an apple tree, because that's the way that God designed it. And so life began there on the dry land. And as a matter of fact, you read verse 12 and it sort of repeats the same thing. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Why was it important for that to be said twice? Because in verse 11, it said, God said, let these things happen. Verse 12 are the things being carried out, the obedience. And actually what we see is the earth yielding its increase. Before there was ever sin, before man had ever disobeyed God, before any of those things happened on the earth obeyed God and the earth was yielding its increase. What we would see if we could have, sometimes you see those time-lapse videos on television of, you know, big things that take a long time happening really fast as they play it, you know, really, really fast. What you would have seen if we had a time-lapse video of what God had done that day, he made the dry land appear. It must have been a brown, barren land, because God hadn't created anything else yet. And then he said, let the grass and the tree and the herb and all these, in other words, the entire earth would have just turned green right there before you as it was obeying the voice of God. And so on day 3, we know that God brought the land up out of the waters. And there was grass and herb and all their little flowers. And God called me to preach, not to draw. So don't judge me. Trees, all these different things that God created on the earth. And the Bible tells us that evening and the morning were the third day. Now you look down at verse 14, it says that God said, let there be lights. Well, wait a minute, I thought God already said let there be light. Well, he did. But this is a different light. God said, let there be lights. Notice it's plural. In the firmament of the heaven, in the sky, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So whatever the purpose was, whatever the reason that God, I read one commentator that said, he said, I think God waited to make the sun on day four because he knew man was going to struggle with worshiping the sun. And he didn't want them to think that the sun had anything to do with creation. The sun didn't create anything. God created the sun, and he waited to do it until day four. Amen. And maybe that's why he did it. I don't know. Those are God's purposes. But God made the sun and the moon and the stars. And the reason that he made them was to divide the day from the night, to divide the darkness from the light. I want to tell you even yet today that it is still important for darkness to be divided by light. It's still important for that. There are certain things that I'm willing to do at night, but many of which I'd just rather wait till morning. Amen? Because I need to see where I'm going. The Bible tells us that light has no fellowship with darkness. And actually, darkness itself is really only just the absence of light. And I've said this before, that to prove that, all you have to do is go in a dark place and turn on the light, and the darkness flees just like that. Amen? And so God created the lights to divide the day from the night, and not just for that purpose, but also they would be used for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. The sailors, they have all these fancy GPSs and different things that they use on marine vessels today. But the really good ship captains, they still know how to navigate by the stars and the sun and the moon. They were given to guide us. We know by the position of the sun in the sky about what time of year it is. And God gave it to us for that reason, that we would have for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Actually, a year is the time that it takes the earth to travel all the way around the sun. That's how we get a year to begin with. And it says that God made them to give light to the earth, and he made two great lights. It tells us one of us is the greater that was made to rule the day. We know that is the sun. And the second was the lesser to rule the night. We know that's a moon. I think I already said this last week, but the moon actually doesn't produce any light of itself. The moon reflects light. When we look up at the moon at night and we see light, that's just the reflection of the light coming from the sun. And so we used to tell our kids in youth group that you make sure that when you go out in the world that you're little moons. You want to go out and reflect the light of the sun, the Lord Jesus. Amen. And the Bible says that God made the stars also. Not only did he make them, but he set them also to give light, and they rule over the day and the night. I didn't realize this when I was young. You have to look pretty hard here in Ohio, but some of you may have done this before on a really clear day and looked up in the sky and realized that you could actually see some of the stars even in the daytime. It's not like the stars all get put away in a little closet during the day and then they get them back out at night and God places them where they go. We can see them. They rule over the day and they rule over the night. The psalmist said in Psalm 8:3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man, that I'll visit as him. And I've felt like that before, looking up at the stars on a clear night and thinking, God, you did all of that. Why would you give any thought to me? But he does. He doesn't just give some thought to us, friends. He knows every hair that's on your head. He knows every detail that's in your life. He knows every wonderful thing about you. And he knows everything that's not so wonderful about all of us also. And so God has a plan for filling the earth. And so on day number four, then really what God does, and he goes back to where he started on day one. And he puts the sun in the sky. And then over here, he's got the moon, and there's stars in the sky, and God had formed all of this, and there's planets that we know exist in different places, and God goes back and he fills in what he had already formed. Amen? And he puts these things in the earth, and the Bible says, or in the universe, in the heavens, and the Bible says it's the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, it moves on to creature life here. It tells us in verse number 20 that God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." We know that the marine creatures were created here on this day. All those seas that God had created, he made all the marine life that would live in them. He made also the things that would be above the waters and the firmaments above. He made all the birds and all of the fowl, from the tiniest little hummingbird was made on that day, all the way up to the largest blue whale. God made all of that and put it in the seas and in the air. And again, just like we saw with the plants on the earth, they were made after their kind. They're a specific species. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful." He wanted them to fill the waters in the sky. And so God comes along how did they do that? There you go. There's a little fish there. He creates the fish in the seas, and he puts the birds in the air, and he fills in the things that he had separated or divided on day number two, and that's on day number five. In the evening and the morning were the first day, or I'm sorry, the fifth day. But he's not finished yet, though. I actually spoke just a little bit early upon that. Because on the earth, he said also there in verse number 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And so he made all sorts of cattle, cows, and different deer and all sorts of different things. He made the creeping things. Those were probably reptiles. Maybe the bugs were a part of that. I imagine maybe the winged bugs were made on day five, but the bugs that crept on the ground maybe were made on day number six. He probably made the elephant and the ant all at the same time. Amen. And what we know is that all of these things, that everything, as I already said, was put on the earth mature and full grown, ready to survive on the earth. People ask that silly question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? I can tell you, the chicken full grown. Amen? People will ask the silly question, did Adam have a belly button? I would say not, because he didn't have an umbilical cord cut off. God created him and placed him in the earth. God made everything mature and full grown and ready to survive here on the earth. And what we understand is that everything was made after its own kind, that things do not change. And if you just stop and think about it for a minute, you understand that this is true. How many of you have had a pet that maybe lasted 12, 15? I had a family member that had a dog that lasted 20 years. Can you imagine? A dog that lasted 20. You know what's interesting about that dog? He never did turn into a cat or anything else. He was a dog all 20 years. He was a dog all 20 years. Man, because man wants to reject God, has come up with these false things where they say that things evolve and they become all these different things. There's only one problem with that. Man has never seen that happen, ever. You know why man has never seen that happen? Because it does not happen. God made things after their own kind, after their own species, and they stay that kind. And I want to speak to whoever's listening today or watching. I don't care what some doctor or some twisted person has told you. You are what God made you. If He made you a man or a woman, you are still a man or a woman, no matter how many surgeries or medicines or steroids or anything else that you take. I had a lady call me one time from a new doctor's office, and she said, I'm calling to get you signed up here in our doctor's office. And I said, okay. And she said, well, I have a question for you. And I said, okay. She said, what do you identify as? And I said, what? Of course, this was a few years ago when all this was first getting started. She said, what do you identify as? I said, ma'am, God made me a man, and that's what I am. I'll never be anything but that, because that's what God made me. God made things to be after their own kind. And not only did He make things to be after their own kind, but the Bible says after all these things that we've learned today, after God made it, that it was good. That it was good. We're told in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 7, that He hath done all things well. He hath done all. Listen to me, there was nothing wrong with God's creation. And I want to tell you here today that there's nothing wrong with the way God created you either. Now, please understand what I'm saying. I didn't say that you don't have problems. Your problems are not from God's creation. Your problem is from man's inheritance. Our fathers and our mothers and our fathers and mothers before us were sinners, and you can chase it all the way back to Adam and Eve. The problem that we have is a sin problem. The only thing that you needed to do to develop a sin problem was be born here on the earth. We do have a problem, but it's not with God's creation. And I know sometimes people get anxious about things and they get confused. Don't be confused about who God made you. I want to tell you this. Now I'm starting to give away next week a little bit, but you were created in His image. And you were created to have a relationship with You. God loves you, and He actually wants to spend time with you. He wants you to be in His presence. And so it tells us that all of this happened on day number 6. And so God goes back to the earth, and He makes the beast and the horses, and you can call that whatever you want to, the things that creep upon the ground and the bugs that are around and cats and whatever that is. Let me share this with you. Here's the reason that I've done this today. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. We've gone through most of the 6 days of creation. Now, we're not quite finished. We're going to stop a little short today because I like to eat lunch in the middle of the day. We're going to talk about man. Man's next. That's next week. Lord willing, man was created also on the sixth day. I want you to know that God made the universe and the earth before He made the sun and the moon and the stars. That God separated the waters that were above and the waters that were below before He made the birds and the fish. That God actually made light and water and earth before He made the grass and the herb and the trees. That God made the dry land, the earth, appear out of the lush green and the very fruitful earth that He was going to bring, yielding her increase before He made the cattle and the creeping things that were going to need to eat it. Amen? That God made the habitation before He made the inhabitants. God made the habitation before He made the inhabitants, and that God always provides for His creation before He creates them. Amen? God has made a way for everything here on the earth, including you and me. And I want you to know that God made everything that man needed to thrive before he created him and placed him on the earth, including the way of salvation. Including the way of salvation. My Bible tells me that God made the plan for salvation before the foundation of the world. Amen? And that his plan included not only the creation of all things, but it also includes the salvation of all of those who will trust in him. I didn't say the salvation of everybody. There have been people in the world that left the world in an unsaved condition. There are people that are in the world that are in an unsaved condition right now. And there are people that will be in the world. And there will be people that will leave this world in an unsaved condition. Not because God did not provide for them, but because they rejected his gracious offer of salvation. And so God provided a Savior. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10 says that thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. I hope for no other reason that when you leave this place today and as you drive out to work, that you look out the window of your car or of your home or your workplace or wherever you're at and you say, oh God, look at what you've made. I hope that it causes you to worship him, the creator of all the universe. All of this that we're talking about is a work. Creation is the work or the result of God's hands. But we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, that with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God did this before the world even existed. He had this plan in place, but he has revealed these things. They're manifest to us in these last times. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Why did he do all these things? Because he wants your faith and your hope and your trust to be in God. Friend, the most disheartening thing for me to understand and to realize is when a person comes to the end of their days and the testimony that they've left behind says that they had no hope in Jesus. And let me just tell you this. If your hope's not in Jesus, you have no hope. You may be hoping in something else, but it's not something that can deliver. I'm telling you, Jesus is the only one who said, I'm God. And then he got up and walked out of the grave. Amen. All these other things that people worship, you can go find their bones in different places scattered around the earth because they were liars. In Jerusalem, there's a tomb there that is empty because Jesus is not in it. He's alive and well today. Amen. And if you will place your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, turn from believing and engaging and acting in wicked things. And dear friend, you can experience salvation today. And just as creation is the result of his hands, I want you to know that salvation is the result of his love. His great love. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Not because those men overpowered him. Not because he was a criminal. The Bible says no man took his life, but he laid it down willingly of himself. Why? Because no man hath greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And what an incredible thing that he would do to give his life for me and for you. And what a shame it would be for you to leave that gift laying on the table. What we saw in the scriptures today is that when God spoke, everything listened and everything obeyed. Everything listened and everything obeyed. Not a thing in the world rose up in pride and said no, except for man. We'll talk about that here in the coming services. But how does that find you here today, friend? Would you humble yourself before God? Say, Lord, you've helped me to understand that I'm a sinner. I'm your creation. I wouldn't even be here if you hadn't created me. You didn't just create me. You actually created a way through your son Jesus that I could be reconciled to you. We talked about that during Sunday school this morning. You have to understand that we are under the wrath of God unless we've called upon the name of Jesus. And what awaits us without the precious blood of Christ is an eternity in hell. And God does not want that. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose to go there by rejecting his gracious gift. And he's made a way for you through Jesus. And if you would just reach out in faith and receive his gift, then you can be saved and you can know that you have eternal life. Amen? I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would now. Father, we just want to pray this morning. Lord, we've done our best to take your word and to open it here today. And Lord, to strive to understand what it is that you've done. We thank you that you've not hidden these things from us, but you've manifested these things to us here in these last days. And more than anything, Lord, we're grateful that you've revealed your son Jesus to us here in these last days. I pray for the ears and the heart of every person gathered here right now. And Lord, if they would hear your voice, if they would hear you speaking to them, that they would respond in faith and love and repentance. Lord, that they would just trust in you. Lord, I'm just going to get out of the way now, Lord, and ask you to do what only you could do, but we trust you to do it in the name of Jesus. We're going to worship together now. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Sin upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus.
Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
When you leave here today, I want you to think about the fact that we even have life here on this earth because God is faithful. And if you're born again today, you can rejoice in the fact that you have eternal life. Why? Because God is faithful and he's good and he's kind. I urge you to trust in him and call upon him today.